Please turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's first letter and chapter 1. And I read verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God willing, I plan to cover these three verses, and my title this morning is Our Unshakable Inheritance. Our Christian Unshakable Inheritance. We have an inheritance. So I will do my best by the help of the Lord to explain that unshakable inheritance. My dear brothers and sisters, Peter opens his letter with what I may call an uplifting statement. Uplifting statement. And it is applicable to our situation today, to our world. What do I mean? You may have gone through persecution at work. You may have come this morning disappointed with people. You may have come with hardship in your heart. You may have come facing many temptations. It is a reality. It is a reality of life. But remember, Peter is writing to believers who are going through diverse, manifold, and multicolored temptations and trials and hardship. And that's why many times, Peter uses the word suffering. And I believe so much is said in these three verses. My dear friends, inspiration does something. That's why there is no more inspiration. There is no more revelation. We have it all. But inspiration does something. Inspiration makes an unlearned fisherman to be a genius. An unlearned fisherman to be the most intelligent man in the world. And just read the verse again. This is amazing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And actually, from verse 3 to 9, one sentence. Overwhelmed. But Peter falls into gratitude. This man is grateful to the Lord. He's grateful to what God has done in his life. And he is full of gratitude. And the way he expresses that gratitude is through this anthem of praise. Blessed. If I may put it to you literally, how it goes in the Greek text. He says, blessed be God, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. These are things implied, implicit in the Greek text. Blessed be. You see, that's the praise, that's the gratitude. Meaning what? To bless God means to speak well and highly of him. That's the meaning of blessed be God. And this expression, actually, the way it is put here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, please, I don't have time to turn you to the verses, but I know many are taking notes. Later, You can compare 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It is easy to remember because each one is verse 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3, and here 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God. Normally, the superior is the one who blesses. And I'm sure you know there are some foolish pastors. You visit them after you leave their home. They say, oh, let me bless you. Foolish. Nobody can bless you. The superior, God, is the one blessing us. God is the one blessing his people. But here you have something surprising. Peter says, blessed be God. We are to bless God. Meaning what? I already alluded to it. When we bless God, it means we speak well, we speak highly about him. How do we do that? This is what we are doing now. In worship, as we worship the Lord, in your devotions throughout the week, as you witness to non-believers, as you knock on the doors, as you give a tract, as you give a leaflet, as you pray every day before the Lord, as you worship the Lord, singing his praises, this is how we are blessing the Lord. But we do not add anything to his supreme blessedness. God doesn't need anything from us. But when we bless him, it means we speak highly of him. My dear brothers and sisters, every believer should be blessing the Lord. That's why we keep on serving, we keep on saying we must serve the Lord. We are not spectators. We do. We bless the Lord. And this is how the Lord is also blessing us, because he wants his church to be involved in this mighty work. So to bless God is a command to every believer. And this is what gives us assurance also. But now the question, why should we bless God? Why? Why is this command so important? And Peter gives us a number of reasons, and I hope I will make them plain to help each one of us as we leave this place to give thanks to the Lord. And the first one, look at verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. The first thing, we bless God because he was moved by his abundant mercy. Undeserving sinners, you and me, have been given great mercy, tender mercy, plenteous mercy, rich mercy. And here Peter says, God has given us abundant mercy. Why am I dwelling on this? I'm sure you know your heart. I know my heart. Our mercy is never abundant. Never. Our mercy is so tiny. It is so small. Mercy towards people who have offended us. Mercies towards our children. Mercies towards our husbands and wives. You know that? It is so tiny. We easily run out of patience. We easily fly off the handle. Every one of us. But you see, Peter says, God, according to his abundant mercy, his abundant mercy has dealt with our misery. If you speak any French, you know the word mercy in French. This is my simple definition from the French word. It is the rope which takes us and lifts us out of our misery. La miséricorde. The rope that lifts you up out of misery. That's mercy. That's why never, never look at salvation without the mercy of God. And once God gives you that abundant mercy, he also gives you abundant pardon, abundant life, abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. But he gives us also, according to Psalm chapter 16, he gives us abundant joys and pleasures before his face. and we receive abundant, abundant satisfaction. My dear friends, Christ, the verse says, is our Lord. Is our Lord. I think even on Wednesday, Pastor was telling us, please, when you pray, especially publicly, do not just say, Jesus, Jesus. No. The Lord Jesus. And this is what Peter is doing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see all his offices? It's not the humble Jesus who came on earth, but now he's lifted up, sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Oh, I wish I could say more there, but the first thing which should really move each one of us to bless God is because of his abundant mercy. And as Spurgeon, I think it's Spurgeon who put it this way, he said his mercy is rich, his mercy is quick, and his mercy overflows. But your mercy and my mercy is so small. So this is the God we worship. But the second thing, Peter says, not only we bless God for his abundant mercy. Look at the verse. It's all in the verse. As I often say, I do not dare invent anything. All in the text. And because according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. That expression is only found here in 1 Peter, verse 3, and verse 23. It is mentioned there again, in verse 23. If you want to glance down there in verse 23, being born again. It is different than the one mentioned in John chapter 3. I'm saying about the Greek expression. But it says here, he hath begotten us again. He hath begotten us again. What a reason to eulogize, to praise, to bless, to lift up the name of God. My dear friends, this is what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Why? Because before conversion, you know that every believer can testify that, can witness about that. Before conversion, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Before conversion, we were children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of rebellion. But now, we have been begotten, we have been born again, we have been quickened from the dead, and we are given the name of Christians. We are the children of the living God, and we have been adopted in the heavenly, celestial, divine family, and we will never be removed from that position. But now I have to explain. Because born again now, it is really a shallow word. People say, oh, are you a born again Christian? Or you meet somebody, you in witnessing in the streets, you meet someone, oh, I'm a born again Christian. As a slogan. It is a slogan. But what do we mean? What do we mean? Do we really understand? Or we have been just deluded or deceived by a preacher who said to us, repeat these things after me, and here you are, the box is ticked, you are saved. Is it how it goes? No. Now I want to explain what new birth is not. And the first thing, new birth is not physical. This is important. My dear friends, there are two things which are a great insult to God. Great insult. The first one, and I'm sorry to mention these things, but I met believers or so-called believers. When you ask them about their testimony, you ask them, when have you become a Christian? I have always been a Christian. Is that true? No, you have never always been a Christian. It is an insult to God. Nobody is born a Christian. We become Christians by the new birth. And the second great insult to God is when somebody says, I was a Christian, but I'm not a Christian anymore. Big lie. It is a big lie. You cannot be born again, and deborn again. It doesn't work. It doesn't exist. It is an insult to the power of God. But we will explain as time. The second thing, new birth is not about being religious. I was a religious man. Peter was certainly a religious man. Paul was a religious man. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus, you know, in John chapter 3, this is a man who was a doctor of the law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a professor, a theologian, and he was a great man. He knew many things. But when Christ said to him, "You must be born again," he said, "How?" It was a surprise to him. So it's not by being religious. There are many religions in the world, but the only religion that gives us assurance, that gives us heaven, that gives us salvation, is the religion of the Bible. Because Christ is the Savior. But the third thing, when we speak about new birth, what it is not. So first, it is not physical. It's not by physical birth. And John 1:12-13 tells us it is not by the flesh, by the will of man, and so on. But it is not also by being religious. You can pray, you can pour all the tears of the world or which are in your body, but that doesn't make of you to be born again. And the third thing is not by training. It's not by education. It's not by erudition. It's not by learning. Because Nicodemus, again, in John chapter 3, he knew. If you read the text, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, We know you are a man of God. We know you are a man coming from God. You see, people know about Christ, they know of Christ, but they do not know Christ. There is a difference. It's not by erudition. You may have all the PhDs in the world and be from one seminary to the next seminary, but it's not by training or learning. And the fourth thing, new birth is not by rites, by rituals, by ceremonies. It's not by catechism. It's not by a so-called confirmation. It's not by baptism. It's not by even some people think the new birth, I was away from the church for 10 years and now I'm back. That makes me a Christian. No. It is not by associating yourself with Christians. But now, very simple, what is the new birth? Because Peter says, God has begotten us again. Who does it? My methods, my strategy, or because I have been manipulated by a preacher emotionally? The preachers do that. God forbid that we manipulate anyone. We give argument, we reason with your soul, but it is the Holy Spirit who brings that conviction in the heart. We do not call ourselves. God has called us. But the how is important. That's the question Nicodemus asked. It is given, not gained. The new birth is the invasion of the Holy Spirit in a sinner's life. Using what? The word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and what we hear from the word of God, from the word of Christ. So it is given. You cannot gain it. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot work for it. It is given. It is the invasion of the Holy Spirit using the word of God to prick the heart of a sinner and to activate two things in his life. Two things, very important. The first one is repentance. The second one is faith. Repentance is negative. I'm really troubled with my sins. I see my sinful nature and I cry unto the Lord for forgiveness. And the second is positive faith. I trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the two wings that takes a soul into heaven. The two sides of the same coin. The two sides of the same door. Repentance and faith are not to be separated. But I must move on. The second, that was the second thing for which we bless God. We bless God for his abundant mercy. And we bless God also because he has given us the new birth. He hath begotten us again. But look at the verse. God has begotten us unto a lively hope. You see, that it's very orderly. Abundant mercy, born again, to what? What do I receive? I receive a lively hope. The new birth comes with a lively hope. And normally, I wish I could find you a verse which says that, but I wish instead of calling us Christians, which is found only 3 times in the Bible, I wish we are called the hopeful ones. Isn't that a wonderful name? The hopeful ones. That should be our names, really. That's how we should be called, the hopeful ones. Because you lose hope as a Christian, you sink. You sink. You know how God is called in the Bible? God of all hope. Colossians 1 verse 29, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Peter is called the apostle of hope. And this hope is rooted in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the evidence? Why do we have hope? It's not just a pious wish. But we have hope because Christ is risen from the dead. And I challenge anyone to show me another religion which can provide a risen Savior. It doesn't exist. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. But this hope is rooted in the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection, and later if you are doing a study of the book of Acts, every sermon in the book of Acts mentions the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ is the core, the heart of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ is the bridge between heaven and earth. Otherwise, a dead Savior is dead and remains dead. But on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. My dear friends, we have a sure hope. It is a living hope, lively hope, to use that old word there, which is very good. It is lively, meaning what? It is real, it is firm, it is sure, it is permanent, and it is also purifying. 1 John 3 verse 3 says, whoever has this hope should purify himself as Christ himself is pure. That's why a Christian who says, I hope but I live for myself, didn't understand the message of that hope. We have hope. My dear friends, please imagine just in your thought, you read your Bible, you know that. Imagine Peter, this is the man who denied the Lord 3 times. But when he heard the cock crowing, what happened? He wept bitterly. He remembered what Christ said to him. He said, yes, I believe. The same Peter, when he met the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21, 3 times the Lord said to him, do you love me? You remember what Christ said to him, feed my flock. But before that happened, what happened to Peter? Just imagine him in his boat there, fishing. And now when he saw the Lord on the shore, he runs to meet the Lord. His hope is back. Remember the 2 disciples on their way to Emmaus. They were all so gloomy, so downcast, so hopeless. They said, we believed that he's the Messiah, but this is the third day. But we heard some news about some women who said that the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared unto them. But remember Peter, what happened? He ran to the tomb. Yes, John entered, but Peter ran. And that is amazing for him to run. And remember, in that culture, an old man doesn't run. But he was overwhelmed, and he went to the tomb. He saw the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, Christ appeared to Peter. So this is a man who has lost hope, but now he's writing unto us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. And Bible says, if it is only in this world you hope, we are the most miserable of all men. My dear friends, the greatest sadness is not to live without hope, but to die without hope. And many, if I may take you to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7, it says there, the hope of the unjust man perish. And in Proverbs 14, verse 32, it says, the righteous man has hope in his death. In his death, he has hope in his death, the righteous man. While the wicked, all his hope is perishing when he is facing death. You know, your greatest fear is not to be afraid of death. Your greatest fear should be not to be prepared to face the Lord. That should be what should really thrill your heart and motivate. When you face the Lord, what will you bring in? What will you come before the Lord? What will you have in your hand? I have hope. I cling to the hope. It is a lively hope. It is real. It is based on the evidence is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, look at our hope. And the fourth thing Peter mentions for which we should bless the Lord is our inheritance. Our inheritance. And he says in verse 4, to an inheritance. And he gives us three qualities, three adjectives to qualify the nature of our inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. My dear brothers and sisters, the new birth comes with what? The new birth comes with hope. The new birth comes with inheritance. It is inherited, not merited. That's very important. We do not merit anything. You know, inheritance in the Bible is very important. It is capital. For the Jewish mind in biblical times, that was vital and crucial. Slaves in time past did not inherit anything. And remember, you and me, we were slaves of sin, slaves of guilt, slaves of corruption, slave to the world, slave to ourselves, children and adult alike, all of us, old and young, no exception. We are all slaves of our own whims, slaves of our own nature, slave of our own thoughts. We did not have any inheritance. In biblical times also, the Jews, what was their inheritance? They had a very temporal, physical, ephemeral way of thinking about their inheritance. The inheritance was a piece of land. But remember, for you and me, the word of God says, for believers, Hebrews chapter 11, what is our inheritance? And this great, the gallery, the hallmark of those giants of faith there, it says that they were hoping their faith was in a land not built by the hand of men. Not built by the hand of man. That's too pity. It's too small. But built by God himself. But our inheritance is precious. My dear friends, you know, in some Muslim countries, and I have seen that, I have witnessed to some on some occasions, a new convert will be disinherited. He will lose everything. I know one, he's a pastor now. He was disowned. The father called him. I was there. The father said to him, you are not my son anymore. And guess what? A funeral service was held as if he was dead. But you see, our inheritance, can you look verse 4 again? Our inheritance is flawless. It is faultless. It is fadeless. It is pure. It is permanent. It is eternal. It is infallible. Your parents may leave you a home. They may leave you a car. They may, the prosperity gospel, the inheritance, you know what it is? Homes, cars, gold, silver, rings, dogs and cats. No. Too small. Only earthly, only terrestrial. We want something greater. Our inheritance, Peter gives us three qualities. I won't spend too much time there because, as I said, there is so much condensed for us. But the first thing Peter says, our inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible, meaning what? It is indestructible. Fire can destroy the nice home your parents left you. The gold and silver can melt. Gold can wear away, you know that. Diamonds cheap. Our clothes wear out. You know, the new is very soon obsolete. That's why they tell you, hurry up, at this price it won't last long. You know that? And we hurry up. But very soon, I remember a friend of mine has redone the floor of his home. It's so nice. And even the way you walk now, you have to be very careful because it's so new. Even your smartphone is not smart anymore. Just remember the cassettes. We use the cassettes. Where are they? Gone. Corruptible. The CDs, DVDs. Now even they make computers with no CD player at all. Cannot play anything. Why? Everything in this world corrupts. Everything in this world is just for a short time. But our inheritance is incorruptible, indestructible, imperishable. That's the meaning. But you see, why am I telling you this? There are three things that are incorruptible in the Bible. God, and if you, in chapter 1 again, Peter speaks about the Word of God is incorruptible. So this is why I keep saying to Muslims, the Bible is incorruptible. The Bible has not been falsified. The Bible has not been changed by anyone. The 66 books we have is exactly what God wanted us to have, and He protected it. Why? Because the Word of God is incorruptible. I hope you see it there in verse 22, 23, 24. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God. God is incorruptible. The Word of God is incorruptible. But our inheritance is also incorruptible. Nobody can corrupt it. And the second thing, Peter says, it is undefiled. It is not fool's gold. It is real. Everything is defiled in this world. You know, sin, our sin, whatever you touch, you and me, becomes sinful. Whatever. Sin corrupts everything that it touches. Sin corrupts everything that comes on its range. Tainted, but our inheritance is not tainted by sin. It is undefiled. And you know, it is tax-free. And it is, nobody can sneak in illegally. It is undefiled. No sin will enter into that inheritance. Third, Peter says, it fadeth not away. Meaning what? It is ageless. You can count how many people are over 100 years in the whole world. You can count how many Olympic champions are over 60. Why? Because our age, our bodies decay, our age decay, we are aging day after day. The world is doing everything to fight against that. But remember, sin, we live in a doomed and fallen world. It faded not away. Youth faded away. Flowers, even mythical flowers in the Greek mythology, they believe there are flowers that are eternal, but all those flowers are just ephemeral. They fade away, they rust and they corrupt. But our inheritance is not crumbling, it's not falling apart. It is forever fresh, forever sweet, forever green, forever blooming. It is decay-free or decay-proof. It is bulletproof. It is a heavy, destructive weapon-proof. It is death-proof. Death has no power over it. But I must move on. I know my time is almost over. But look at the fifth thing Peter is telling us, why we should worship the Lord, why we should bless the Lord in verse 4. So the first thing, we bless the Lord for his abundant mercy. The second thing, we bless the Lord for he hath begotten us again. The third thing, we bless the Lord because of his lively hope. He has given us a lively hope. The fourth thing, we bless the Lord because he has given us an inheritance, and that inheritance is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it faded not away. But now, look at its security. Look at the security of that inheritance. Please, before I mention that security, my dear brothers and sisters, our inheritance will never be boring. Your new car, your new home, your new watch, your new phone, your new computer, it's boring, I need another one. And people sometimes, they move into a city, thinking, oh, that city is so wonderful. But I can tell you after 1 or 2 years, you say, oh, I want another one. You see, but our inheritance will be as wonderful as the first day. It will never be boring. But the security, look at the security of your inheritance and mine. It says in verse 4, reserved in heaven for you, burglar proof. Thieves have no access. It is not on earth. But do you see this inheritance? And I want to draw your attention, if you are not a believer, if you have never repented and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, the inheritance, Peter says, is for you. Who are the you? Verse 2. The elect. The elect. Those who are saved. Only for you who are saved. So, are you saved? Is it for you? It is kept for you in heaven. That's what Peter tells us in this passage. Reserved in heaven for you. And Satan has no access to it. Sin has no access to it. Death has no access to it. It is laid up for us in the heavenly places. It is not in a lockbox. It is not in a safe. It is in heaven. In heaven for you and me. You know, your mention, as Christ said in John chapter 14, your mention will never be taken away from you and given to someone else. Isn't that wonderful? It is reserved for you in heaven. And the second thing Peter says in verse 5 now, who are kept by the power of God. Not only that inheritance is kept is reserved in heaven, but we are also kept now. Our inheritance is reserved, but we are preserved also while we are on this earth. And God keeps our inheritance and he keeps us. And the word kept there is a Greek word which means a military garrison, a fortress, a castle. Satan besieges us every day. He tempts us every day. He has lifted up his batteries very high. But God will keep us. He will keep us. That's why I said earlier, nobody should say I was a Christian, because God will keep his children. We believe in eternal security, in assurance of salvation. God will keep us. But what keeps us? As I close, Peter mentioned three things that keep us while we are on this earth. And the first one, he says, the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. Verse 5. And this is super, super, super power. He keeps us by his excellent and magnificent power. My dear friends, please don't say also, anyway, God will keep me no matter how I live. If you do that, it shows that you have never been kept. And actually, normally people, when you meet in our greetings, we say to one another, how are you keeping? I think it's A.W. Pink who said, instead of asking people, how are you keeping, you should ask them, are you kept? Are you kept? So we are kept. I gave you two names today. The first one, we are the faithful ones, and the second, we are the kept ones. So we have an inheritance. It is unshakable. It is unbreakable. And we are kept by the power of God. So nobody should say, I will be kept no matter how I live. Don't be complacent in your prayers, in your devotions, in your service for the Lord, in your attendance. Backsliding starts when we shy away from these things. And the second thing, Peter says in verse 5, we are kept through faith. Through faith. So believers are kept through faith. Not by feelings, not by good works, but we are kept by faith. Faith is to believe. Faith is to trust. And finally, Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's the third thing. God is keeping us for salvation. And that salvation is going to be manifested one day, fully, in its fullness, final manifestation, and that will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. My dear friends, I wish I can say more, but let me close. God has never promised to keep you from accidents. God has never promised to keep you from being jobless. He has never said he will keep you from bereavement. He has never said he will keep you away from temptations. He has never said he will keep you from terminal illness. But he said he will keep you unto salvation. And that salvation very soon is going to be revealed in its fullest manifestation. Oh, what reasons we have to bless the Lord, to serve him, to love him with all our hearts, and to worship him. Why do we bless him? We bless him for his abundant mercy. We bless him because he has given us the new birth. We bless him because he has given us a living, lively hope. We bless him because he has given us an unbreakable, unshakable inheritance. We bless him because our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. But we bless him also and serve him. While we are still on earth, God is keeping us to do something and to bring many souls into his kingdom. That's why he's keeping us still in this earth, so that when we shall see him one day, he may say unto us, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. May the Lord bless us and help us to have all our minds focused on our inheritance. Set our affections and our hearts on heavenly things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Let's sing together our last hymn number 523. Hymn number 523.